You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
As we move into today, and today's one of our special services that we have that we try to have once or twice a year, but it's Testimony Sunday. And so I will say that we have three folks today that are sharing, and none of them are nervous at all, especially the first two. But anyway, I just don't make any eye contact with them. Be nice. But they're going to do awesome. Totally believe in them and what God's doing in their lives. And so here's the deal why we do these things. You guys are amazing people. You are every single one of you. It's one thing to read the word, and it's also another thing to be the living expression of God's word. And so your stories, your lives, whether you know it or not, whether you agree with it or not in the middle of the journey, or think you're doing well or not, God is doing something in your life. He's doing, he's writing his word on your heart. He's transferring you more and more into the image of Jesus. Hopefully you're a willing participant in that journey. But he is doing something in your life. And so every follower of Jesus, every lover of Jesus should know how to share your Jesus story. And some of us, there's always like this twofold. When we used to do testimony services at Restored back in the day, we were formerly Restored Community Church. We'd have about four, we have someone to get up there and spend about 75% of their time talking about all the dumb stuff they did. And then at the end, they'd be like, and then Jesus changed my life. Thanks, I'm restored. This one time I got high, and this other time I got drunk, and this one time I got punched in the face. And oh yeah, Jesus rules. And so we tried to change that around over the years, because while it's good to know the backstory, the better story is not necessarily all the stupid stuff we've done, but it's what God has brought us out of and what he is doing in our hearts. Our movement leader, Jimmy Seibert, and I just always have this quote, just always resonates with my heart. It says, every time we share our story, we can set another person free to do the same. Our greatest place of brokenness can become our greatest place of ministry if we let God do his work in us. So your story, your journey, whether you think it's significant or not, whether, like I was saying, one extreme, you used to run with the devil and spray paint nuns on the side of the street or whatever it is, or if you grew up in a house full of Jesus and you feel like your story is insignificant, it's not. Your story is just as significant as anybody else's, whether you were in a gutter or not. We were all lost, all separated from God. All of us, our sin marked us as guilty and separated from him. And only by the blood of Jesus have we been reunited with him. Your story is powerful. You should know how to share that story. You should have a 30-second version, a 2-minute version, a 20-minute version. If you're like some of us, an hour and a half version. Amen to that. That's only a special audience that gets to hear the hour and a half version. Somebody who's locked in a room with you that can't leave. But you should know how to share your story simply because that is the testimony of your life. You are the living, breathing representation of the gospel. And so, and it's powerful and God uses it. And Revelation chapter 12, it's one of my favorite texts in Revelation, chapter 12, 10 through 12 says this, it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and that they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come to the earth, come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in greater anger, knowing he has a little time. And so if we read through that, number one, we see the blood of the Lamb. Number one, how do we defeat the enemy? Only by the blood of Jesus, not by good intentions, not by swearing at the devil, not by doing, throwing crucifixes at anything like that. We don't defeat the enemy by anything except the blood of Jesus. That's the way we walk in the blood of Jesus. Number two, as powerful as your testimony. And so every time we share our testimony, every time we share what God has done in our lives, it's a gut punch to the devil because you're the living representation. People can argue what they think about what we think about God's holy word, but people can't say a lot to the God's holy word changing in you and making you a new person. And so I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I once was fly, but now I'm flyer. Shout out to 80s, 90s kids. I don't know. And they're willing to give up their lives for the gospel. That last part of it says they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die, meaning to give up your lives for the gospel, literally and in a way where we hand over our lives to God and say, Jesus, my life is yours. I'm not afraid to die to myself. You can have it all. And so when that happens, when we share the gospel, when we share our testimony, we're proclaiming his glory. Everybody say his glory. We're also reminded, and our faith should be stirred. I don't know how many times that I've come in here and listened to a testimony service and had a reminder of just how powerful and how good God is by how he's moved. Some of your stories, all of your stories in here move me. And every time I hear them, and every time we have a Sunday where we share testimonies, my heart gets stirred. My faith gets stirred. That's what you're giving. You're giving a gift to other brothers and sisters. And also, I can't tell you how many times we've had people in our rooms over the years that something unlocked for them on a testimony Sunday when they heard the testimony of somebody else and said, hey, I've been there. If God can move in your life that way, God can move in my life that way. I want more. And so that happens. Amen. We open the doors of faith for other people when we share our stories. And so here's your testimony. The defeat of the enemy, and he hates the testimony of the saints. And so this morning we're going to step on his face and squash him a little bit. Amen. I like to call our testimonies the greatest love story of your life. I know some of you are big romantics and you're all in poems and all those. Remember me when I used to be that way? Sorry, I stopped all that a long time ago. I will say this is it's the most powerful version of love. The scriptures say in 1 John 14, it says that God is love. He's literally the definition of love. Think about it for a minute. A creation, God so loved, he created you. And then not only did he create you, but when you stepped on his heart in our own sin, not only did he not destroy us like he should have, but he actually ransomed himself. He paid a price for us to be free because of love. The entire Old Testament, however you read it, is this love story of God, this needle being threaded through time of God's love for us and his promised Messiah. Messiah was God's love for us, our freedom, our redemption, our hope, our love, our joy. Amen. And so it's the greatest love story ever told. And so, and I will say this, I was thinking about this, obviously, testimonies. Your testimony from 20 years ago is great. Appreciate 20 years ago. I got a big 20 years ago testimony, but your testimony doesn't stop. Like God is weaving new things. Some of us need to be gently reminded this morning that God has been so faithful every single time in every part of your story that when we're facing something like me going through this stuff right now with my health and stuff, I have to look back on the goodness of God and remember that God is writing my testimony. My story is still going. Some of us have forgotten how good God has been to us through the years. And we need a reminder that Jesus is with us. He's got us. He's got our kids. He's got our finances. He is worthy of trust. And if you're having issues with that, that's okay. But you need to go to him and not bring down the walls of everything else around you because you're worried about it again. We have forgotten the goodness of God sometimes. And we need to look and remember and say, Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but there hasn't been a single time in my life where you have let me down. You are faithful. You are good. And I trust you. And wherever I have unbelief, Lord, help my unbelief. That is what the journey is. Do not forget the author of your story thus far, because he's the author of the story for the rest of the journey. Amen. So something just to remember and just share on my heart. I feel that's from the Lord, from some of you this morning. But I'm just grateful that the God who is in the middle of my story hasn't let me down. Amen. And no matter what happens, the scriptures say that he's going to use it for my good. He's going to use it for your good. He's going to use it for the good of your kids. And so, so this morning, like I said, we've got a few testimonies. Again, not a lot of eye contact because some of them are nervous. We get the extraordinary, these are just great stories, extraordinary stories coming from Rachel and Matt Magnuson. And from our heavily bearded and anointed tech guy and my brother-in-law, Justin Hamilton, who probably is not going to speak to me for a little while until this whole journey is over. And so so this morning, without further ado, I just want to pray for us. And then we're going to start with Miss Rachel this morning because ladies first, and she just wants to be first anyway. And I just, God, I just thank you so much this morning for what you've done in us. Let's just pause for a minute. Thank you, God, for what you've done in us. Thank you for how faithful you have been over the years and how we can trust you even when our brains, our brains are so wicked and sick sometimes. Lord, may our faith, may our hope, may our joy overtake the sicknesses of our brains and remember to tell our own story to ourselves again and again and again to remind us of how faithful you have been, what your promises are, that you're for us, you're not against us. And if we're in your right hand, Lord, nothing can take us out, Jesus, that we are eternally made, that you know the number of hairs on our head, you know the days of our lives, you know the days of our kids' lives, you know the days of our spouses' lives. Lord, you are sovereign over all of it. And you have always been sweet and always been good and you're unchanging. That doesn't stop. So God, thank you that you're writing our stories even now, Lord God. And even though we might not get it, Lord, we have an opportunity to trust you in faith. Lord, I pray for these three this morning. God, so overwhelmed by just how powerful you've been in their lives. And Lord, I just pray right now that they, any fear, anything like that that's going on this morning, they just remember they're just telling their Jesus story to family. And so, Lord, I just pray that they just have that peace. We pray against the enemy who would love for these stories not to get out because he hates it. And we say, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want you to welcome Miss Rachel to the stage. Da-da-da-da-da-da. All right.
Okay, so for those of you that don't know me, I'm socially awkward, and you wouldn't believe that because I tend to ramble when I'm in an awkward situation. So I wrote it out, and I will probably read it because I'm also a crier. I could put Jimmy to shame in terms of how much I will start crying. So just kind of I tend to go off on tangents, so I needed to make sure I kept everything in order. So, hi, I'm Rachel Magnuson. Hi. I grew up as a good church kid. I went to a Mennonite Brethren church, what is now Ridgepoint out west. For those of you that know Matt Penner, he is my cousin. So, we are family. He's more anointed than I. our Mennonite Brethren background was very legalistic, so it was more about what you could and couldn't do. It wasn't about really, I mean, yes, you talked about Christ and there was a relationship, but you didn't talk about that as much as you talked about what you could and couldn't do. But I was very involved with youth group. I was a youth kid. They were my life. I had friends at school, but it was majority youth group, you know, every Wednesday and Sunday night. But I put a lot more value in those relationships and those friendships than I did in my relationship with God. So my mom and dad, they had met in the military at a non-denominational spirit-filled church, which was very weird for my mom growing up in the Mennonite faith. So obviously, when we moved back to Kansas, it was just normal to go back into the MB life and kind of just, it felt normal for my parents. They didn't have friends and things like that. So that's how we ended up back at the Mennonite Brethren Church. So I wouldn't say that growing up in church really taught me to give Christ control over my life. My mom grew up in a small town, dentist daughter, so popularity was probably kind of her key source of what was valuable in life. My dad is a hillbilly, so grew up in the mountains and in the hollers of West Virginia. So I always joke because people always ask me how I got my calf muscles, and I'm like, it's 100 years of hillbilly genetics. So, but that's kind of, you know, my dad grew up in a very abusive family. He was abused by his mother. So he kind of let disciplinary things happen from my mother. So he really didn't take an active role in parenting. He kind of left that up to my mom. And with my mom, popularity was currency. So she kind of turned her focus onto me being perfect and being her perfect little image. The problem is I look like my father, not my mother. So probably at the age of 12, my mom put me on Weight Watchers, and that was, sorry, here I go. So that was her sole focus for most of my high school life, was just my weight and how she could fix that. I didn't know until later how much that messed me up and how much it would affect my relationship with my daughter now. I think a lot of moms and daughters have tenuous relationships, and that was the one thing, you know, I think sometimes Matt and I fight about how much I don't want to parent Tessa because I don't want to be my mom to her. I will say that, you know, later in life, my relationship with my mom was repaired, and I'll get into that, but sometimes, you know, I really blamed her for a lot of things. I am a recovering bulimic, so I blamed my eating disorder on her. But I really think that as young parents, we take a lot of bad advice and we give a lot of bad advice. And there's grace in that later. So, you know, I understand now that, you know, it wasn't all my mom's fault, that was a lot of how Satan worked in my life. But it did lead me down some pretty dark paths. I struggled with self-worth and image most of my high school life. And Satan really used that to put a value on my life and how I saw myself, not how Christ saw me. So all that aside, I made it to college. My freshman year of college, my parents had started a home ministry for battered women. They started really getting backed into the gifts of the Spirit. I was away at Tabor, but would visit on ministry nights when I was at home back in Wichita. I ended up being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when you know it, that once Satan loses one of his best warriors, that's when he attacks the hardest. My world kind of dropped out beneath me. I got a phone call that my best friend had been murdered. And my parents were also asked to leave the church. For those of you that don't know, gifts of the Spirit are not for today in the Mennonite Brethren world. And so here I am at Tabor, a Mennonite Brethren college, and my parents are kicked out of the church. Kind of awkward. Started a lot of anger at me towards church, towards God. I couldn't understand why my best friend had been taken from me. So I kind of just wanted to escape a lot of what that was. At that time, internet was new. There wasn't pictures attached to internet. It was bulletin boards and chat rooms. And I found myself skipping school and spending hours talking to random people that didn't know me, didn't know what I looked like, didn't know the shame I felt in my own body. And that started a whole bunch of addictions that I would later know that the internet was my God. When you seek identity in what other people think of you or in relationships, they'll always let you down and try to control you. I fought God, and I fought him so hard because I knew what I was supposed to do in my sadness and my grief, but I refused to seek him and seek temporary satisfaction, which led to more and more loneliness. After running for years and hours of online chat rooms for days and drugs and other reckless behaviors, I found myself in a horribly abusive marriage, pregnant and controlled down to the lines in the carpet how they ran while I was vacuuming. I knew that I was worth so much more than this. I lost that baby. It was horrible and it wrecked me, but it woke me up and gave me the freedom to get out, and I ran. And I ran back to God. In addiction counseling, they teach you not to talk about what you did during your addictions because it gives glory to Satan, but to give glory to God for being renewed. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. I wasn't perfect, but I knew I needed him, and he loved me no matter what I had been forced to do in my marriage or what I had been done when I was fighting through my grief. I wasn't perfect, and I was still looking for identity in relationships, and I ran smack into Matt. We were both a mess, but we both had really good parents and good foundations. We didn't really have Christ at the center of our marriage, and we worshiped many of the same gods, for me, internet, and relationships. Things happened and we ruined our marriage. I did my part to ruin our marriage. It was hard, but we knew that God was the only thing that was going to save it. Putting Jesus first was going to be the only thing to get us on the right path. After Tessa was born, I withdrew from my marriage. I slowly just became more and more obsessed again with my online life. Old feelings of security that online relationships gave me. I put my career at risk, and I really put Tessa's safety at risk just to grab onto those feelings of security. You know, Tessa thinks I'm a very hard parent and a harsh parent. She's a 12-year-old without a phone, but there are very, very many reasons as to why I'm very protective over my daughter. I was in the gaming community. I was in the online community. I know what's out there, and it's not good. And so I use that as a form of protection to keep her away from how Satan uses devices and the internet to get our kids and our marriages. So we really got a kind of one of the things, like, during this time, I tend to write, and I know Rob was poking fun at poems, but I did write a poem back in the day when I was seeking God, and I just wanted to share it with you today. It's called You Loved Me Anyway. Your sacrifice more precious than the life I was given. The life I threw away, how can I be forgiven? You collect my tears and hear my silent cries. I pushed you away and filled my life with lies. You didn't think twice. You opened up your arms. You pulled me close to you. My cold heart warmed. You have always loved me, even when I can't see who does. Your love has changed me no matter who I was. So as we got involved with church, because we knew that Jesus needed to fix our marriage, that we weren't going to be able to just do it with me and him, we started spending time in the Word together. Rebuilding a broken marriage isn't easy, and it takes both members, everything in them every day. It's tears. It's screaming at God as to why one can't move on already, why I can't be forgiven. Is it time to give up? Does he even love me anymore? Eventually, when you come out on the other side, you realize that the only love that is true love is the love that Christ offers. And if you are both aligned in Christ, then that love can rebuild the love you have for each other. 1 John 4:16, as we know and believe the love of God cherishes for us, God is love, and he dwells and continues in love, dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. We fought and fought with Christ on our side. We fought for 2 long years, no internet, no apps. I had to rebuild relationships with his family members and friends. Our marriage strengthened and our priorities aligned with what Christ had in mind for us. Christ also prepares us for challenges, and Christ knew that he needed us to be strong to face what was next. Matt got hit by a drunk driver. I know many of you know what it's like to be a spouse, to have a spouse or be with a spouse who is sick or in pain. You try to be strong and there for them in every capacity, and at times they are not your spouse. They are just pain personified. You become a target. It's hard for a spouse to remember those vows, and you remember it's your job to care for them and to get through it.
You take it and you don't want to show up as weak. You cry in silence and you pray selfishly for healing because you can't take it anymore. You must cling to faith and trust that God has a reason for this. And he did. Sometimes, again, what seems like the worst thing in the world makes us use the gifts that God gives us to be resilient and trust more in him. I haven't met a more resilient man and someone who never lost hope in the strength that God gave him. The accident really made us look at what was valuable in our life. It wasn't stuff, and it was each other in Christ. It was faith, and it was giving that same trust to our daughter. Psalms 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tested. The word of the Lord is tested and tried. He is a shield to all those who take refuge and put their trust in him." We downsized because it was easier to take care of a smaller house with a broken husband. But it was just so happened to be a block from this church. What this church means to me is grace, imperfection, but also an answer to prayer. Being part of Antioch broke off more sin in our lives and continued to strengthen our marriage. I'm still not the best in reality, and sometimes still struggle with my identity or nurturing real relationships. But I know those are lies, and giving control over my life to Christ just means I don't have to deal with them anymore. Christ is in control. So, thank you.
Good job. Lord, we just pray over this girl. Lord, your daughter, she just took us to church. Lord, thank you that her story just drips of the honey of heaven. And Lord, her identity, what she sees in the mirror, all those things, God, have been rewritten and are being rewritten by you and you alone. God, we pray for an anointing on her life, the continual healing of their marriage or her parenting. Lord, she's a good mama. Lord, I just pray that she's baptized with that truth and that, Lord, you have them in your hands. And so, Lord, we thank you for this gift. Thank you for this living, walking testimony of the gospel. Lord, we love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job. Woo-hoo. Dang. All right. Well, without further ado, and I quit getting eyeball darts set at me. Let's get this moving. My brother-in-law this morning to come share, Justin Hamilton. He's a handyman if you ever need any help around the house, or he's single, loves Jesus.
So, needless to say, public speaking is not my forte at all. So, like Rachel, we'll probably read this word for word, and we'll go from there. Bring the mic up. Case in point. All right. So, I stand before you all as an adopted child of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and indwelled by his Holy Spirit. This was not who I believed I was for much of my life, and I thank God for opening my eyes to the love, grace, and mercy that only he provides. My childhood was not preferable. Inasmuch as God was acknowledged, he was not followed. Such things were saved for family functions, more out of respect for those present than to glorify his name or his place in our lives. I was abused in various ways by two people very close to me and a family friend. This environment gave me a skewed perception of life, who I was, and I would carry that for a very long time. Driven to prove myself worthy, I found success in academics, knowing that any failure was absolutely unacceptable. I had become just a body. I was a cog in a machine with no other purpose than to serve others. Then, maybe, they might accept me for who I was. I met the one person who I thought truly saw me and accepted me in high school. I knew that I was in love, and it was the first time that I really thought I knew what love was. She was someone that I was able to drop my guard and be vulnerable with. We were married right out of high school, and I believe that I had truly received something that I never thought I would. And with the birth of our children, I knew that I did, even with the sins and the baggage that I carried with me. Staying to the matter at hand here, during this time frame, we engaged in finding spiritual truth in ourselves, visiting and engaging in a very short stint with Scientology, and finding ourselves practicing paganism, which led to many interesting conversations with my dear sister, Jennifer, who at the time was a bit zealous, and I myself, being who I was, read everything on comparative theology so I could denounce absolutely everything. Ironically, after some time had passed, my spouse would be the one to turn me to seek Christ for the first time. She had been praying, and my only response was, "Jennifer better not be right." After some arguments with myself and the Lord, we ended up joining a fledgling congregation called Restored Community Church. I committed myself to the Lord and was baptized in Cheney Lake by my dear pastor and brother-in-law, Rob. At the moment, it was not a miraculous change for me, but I felt peace and purpose. After some time, there was a unfortunate falling out that occurred between me and my spouse and Restored. The result was an ugly parting of ways. After we left, we ended up having, with me begrudgingly leading an impromptu house church for a while. And then after that dissolved, we visited a few house churches or a few, different churches to find our home. We ultimately fell off completely from the faith. It was much easier to live for ourselves and our children, but at the time, I thought we were doing okay. Roughly 4 years ago, a darkness settled upon me. Every memory that I had forgotten, every feeling of inadequacy and self-loathing crept into my every thought. I came to a place that I knew I had no value. I was a burden to my loved ones, and there was only one solution to remedy everything. A tug of war of what and who to believe was a persistent issue. As I was deep in thought one night, I literally heard the voice in my head say, "Put up or shut up." And so I took action. It would be the first of 5 attempts to take my own life. And everyone was thwarted by various means. As my condition worsened, my mental condition worsened, as well as my spouse's personal choices and actions. It all led to the dissolution of our marriage of almost 24 years and the closing of communication with 4 of my 7 children. After a stint at St. Joseph, once again begrudgingly enforced into, I was reunited with my cousin, who in his very special, and he would say redneck way, as well as the prompting of my sister and brother-in-law, I found myself going back to church. The weight of the experience was immense. I was being offered his forgiveness, yet I had grieved the hearts of the one I loved deeply. I hurt them all in a most egregious way. I deserved everything that was happening to me and everything that was done to me. Even though I was getting back into the faith and starting over in many ways, I could not shake the guilt and shame. And one last time, I found myself facing that dark abyss that had haunted me for so long. In the morning of May 2nd of last year, I sat out on a journey that I had no intention of returning from. I didn't know where I was going. I just drove. After what I would only describe a series of comedic mishaps, I found myself in Northwest Oklahoma. Again, failure. And I continued to drive aimlessly. I started receiving messages and phone calls from family and my therapist. And I ignored them all, but I most of all ignored the inner voice telling me to stop. I argued with myself and even used scripture to prove my point. The wages of sin are death. And I had committed some of the most egregious sins that I could think of. I had betrayed my children, my family, and most of all, God. My punishment should be no different than Judas. Ending up in Fall River, I found what I was seeking. I was empty, and I was resigned to everything. After preparation and just letting go of it all, I heard a crack. I don't know how much time lapsed, but as my head cleared, I was on the ground. And I there sat there kneeling, a mixture of laughter and tears, the absurdity of it all. And I sat there. I found myself sitting for I have no idea how long, and I sent a message to my sister asking me if I was still welcome. And was told yes, absolutely. And then moments later, on my return, a billboard caught my eye. It was a portrait of the standard Caucasian Jesus. But that aside, the words hit me the hardest. Remember me? I love you. Since that night, I have become more myself than I ever have been. Getting back into the Word, being surrounded by people, by followers in Christ, in pretty much every aspect of my life. I found a sense of peace in my soul that I've never felt. My job, my therapy, and my everyday is touched by Him. I've been blessed by my family. I've been blessed by the family in this room. The prayers, the heart encouragement, the exhortation from everyone has been invaluable. Having been Pharaoh, having been Legion, and now having been the prodigal son, I can only be grateful for our sovereign God, the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the movement of His Holy Spirit. And I can only pray that everyone may know of His love, grace, and mercy upon us all.
You did it. Lord, I just thank You for this son. Lord, thank You that we've all been unworthy. And Lord, the thing is, actions don't dictate truth. What dictates truth is just one action that was on the cross, and that's the blood of Jesus and poured over this son. Lord, You love him. Lord, not only are You putting up with him, which You're not, Lord, You love him. You adore him. You sing praise over him, as it says in Zephaniah. Lord, You long to be close to him. Lord, You put him on this earth for a reason. You are the good father, Lord Jesus. You're the good shepherd. You are the healer of abuse and emotionless seasons of anger. And God, You are sovereign all over those things. Lord, I just pray. We're so thankful for, Lord, saving the life of this man, this friend, this son, this brother, this gift to us, Lord. He is a gift to us, and how much more is he to the gift of heaven. And so, Lord, we just thank you for him. We pray anointing on his life for the next part of the journey. And Lord, may he continue to see his worth in you and only you, and just how powerful his story is. Lord, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you. Oh, Matt's like, oh, okay. So, all right. I guess I missed that part where my wife was zealous for a while. I don't seem to remember that very much. Without further ado, the beast, Mr. Matthew Magnuson.
Well, like everybody else has said, I too am not a public speaker, so bear with me. I didn't write everything out, but I got bullet points. So as I was telling Rob last night, when I'm storytelling, brevity is not my strength. But I know you guys eventually want to have lunch, so I'll try to make this quick. So I was born in New Mexico, growing up, lived there, lived in Texas, and then ended up in Wichita. The early years of my childhood, grew up Catholic, but once we spent some time in Wichita, my parents became believers and attended a Christian church. Entire time growing up, youth group, all of that. You know, I had moments growing up where, you know, I was all in for God, and then other moments where I was all in for myself, kind of that wishy-washy teenager. But when I became, during my senior year of high school, I really got close to God and really just was actively pursuing him, and you know, really felt, you know, when I graduated from high school that, you know, God, you know, had a calling on my life that I was supposed to serve in some sort of ministry capacity. And so just kept going down that route, did a year of Bible college. And at the end of that year, I started dating somebody who I would eventually marry. And we thought we were going to be in the ministry together. And as some things worked out, she, right after getting married, she had a ministry opportunity that she jumped into, and, I continued to work, you know, to, pay the bills. But, in that marriage, it got off to a bad start. It was, we were both horrible to each other. Things went sideways very quickly, you know, everything from financial issues to, I mean, anger issues, you name it. We probably checked the box of every possibility of a bad marriage. But unfortunately, I didn't give that to God. It was one of those things where that actually caused me to have more bitterness towards God. You know, hey, I'm following you and this is happening and why can't I fix this? And it was because I was always trying to fix it on my own. And things never got better. Things continued to get worse over the next couple of years. We were having financial issues. So I really got ambitious and focused on my career because I didn't like being in debt all the time and felt like I was working and had nothing to show for myself. So really started, pursuing my career. And as part of that, I was started traveling on business. And, you hear different stories about life on the road, whether it's a rock star, a musician, or, you know, business person. I could tell you, you know, it gets very lonely. But also when you're in your early 20s and you're on expense account, you try to have as much fun with that as you can. And so that's really, you know, the beginning stages of my life just turning into a party. Started with, you know, I really didn't drink much, you know, as a teenager during my rebellious years. But, in my early 20s, as I was drifting away from God, that's what I wanted. That's what I wanted. Just beer, booze, the party. So as time would go on, that marriage would eventually end. And now that I'm free of her, I can definitely be at the party every night because that was really the only thing that was holding me back. So for the next several years, my life was just a complete mess. Although, you know, I was still focused on my career and had a lot of good, you know, from the outside looking in, it would look like I had a lot of things figured out. You know, I had a house, you know, I had a good career going. I had season tickets to God's favorite football team, the Dallas Cowboys, and so life was good, and is at least I thought. But, you know, I just had this ongoing bitterness towards God, ongoing bitterness towards the church that just kind of built up and built up over time. And then met Rachel. Actually, I didn't meet Rachel then. We knew each other for years, but we connected and started dating, got married, and you know, that slowed me down, you know, a little bit from the boozing side. But, you know, I just really didn't want to give that up. I liked being the life of the party, so to speak. And then eventually, Rachel got pregnant with Tessa, and this was kind of the first days of kind of the gear shifting that, you know, Matt, maybe you need to grow up a little bit. You know, at the time, I was about 100 pounds heavier than I am now, and because, you know, I had the world's worst habits and drank beer six, maybe seven nights a week, and just had all kinds of other unsustainable habits. And so I really felt that I wanted to, you know, be around as much as I could for Tessa. So that's when I started getting into fitness and eating right and losing weight and all that stuff. And I continued to be even more career-minded, because it's like, oh my gosh, now I'm not just supporting myself. I've got this kid on the way. I've got, you know, a wife. I've got a house. I've got a mortgage. So I became really just obsessed about fitness and health and my career. And the good part about that is that I was slowing down on the boozing. The bad part is I wasn't ready to completely give that up. Then just kind of kicked off a couple years of just craziness. So I had had a long career with one company, 14 years, and just out of the blue got laid off. Wasn't expecting it. And that was a real shocker for me, because I had just actually been promoted and worked really hard for a couple years on this promotion and just ripped right out from underneath me. And then that turned into a better job that I moved on to. So I thought, okay, everything's in place now. I've got the money. I'm healthier. I've got, you know, I've got this hot wife. I've got this kid. But there was always just something that was missing there. And I knew what it was. I knew that it was God. I was dragging my feet. I knew that the biggest thing keeping me from getting close to God was my inability to give up alcohol. I do a lot of talks now with Matt. I volunteer for them, and there's a couple things that I share with them that I think are so true about alcohol. First off, when you are obsessed with alcohol, alcohol will tell you you are under control and that you have it under control. The other thing that it does is it makes you compare yourself to other people who are worse off. So I would think about, well, this guy over here, he drinks way more than I do, and he's gotten laid off from how many jobs and all this. I'm not as bad as him, so therefore I have it under control. But as I was going through this phase, I realized, you know what, I don't have it under control, and saw this, you know, the stresses and pain that it was putting on Rachel. So I knew that I had to give it up, but it wasn't really ready to give it up. So it was more of a wean down, slow up process. I had this moment right after turning 40 years old. I had a crazy, dumb weekend full of dumb decisions. Long story short, I'm in the airport, and I am completely hungover, completely tired. And I'm just sitting there thinking, how long can you do this, Matt? This is not sustainable. You know what you need to do. It was then that I made the decision, all right, I'm going to give up boozing. I'm going to get right with God. So came home and started slowly with, just praying and not drinking as much, and then trying to substitute my time, serving my wife more, spending more time with Tessa, those different types of things. Having the conversation with Rachel, hey, we need to get back in church. There's things that we need to do. I don't know. We never really turned that corner. And then it all came crashing down a couple months later when we just had a huge marriage blowout, which is a whole other story. And again, I'm trying to keep this brief. That really, you know, prompted us to get back in church. We knew that, you know, there were a lot of things that we had to fix with our marriage. all kinds of things that both of us were contributing to the failure of that marriage, most of all being not giving it to God. Secondly, being selfish. I mean, if those two things, you fix those two things, that was like 90% of it right there, right? Then, you know, that's when things really started to get crazy. 2016 was a crazy year. Started out with, you know, me and Rachel's marriage problems. Moved on to, while we're dealing with that, the person I was confiding in the most, who was my closest friend at the time, I found out that he embezzled several thousand dollars from me and completely went off the grid. So, you know, I'm in this situation where I don't have my best friend anymore. And my relationship is a mess. And I knew that I could only, you know, depend on God. But, you know, I was just really hurt, lonely, trapped. Then, you know, about a month or two after that happens, we get served with some papers over a frivolous lawsuit where they wanted, I think like $57,000. It was completely unfounded. Again, long story. But really what they were trying to do was get us to settle on a stupid settlement. And we had to, you know, hire attorneys and fight it off. So we have all these things that we're juggling at the same time. And at the same time, I've been developing over years some very bad gut pain. And so been on several different medications, several doctor's appointments over that time. Got my gallbladder taken out. It didn't resolve the issues. And I remember that summer, you know, getting a CT scan and then getting a call back from the doctor Friday at 4:45 p.m., which is the worst time to get a call from the doctor because you'd think about it all weekend. He says, hey, your CT came back. We think you might have colon cancer. So fortunately, that all came out good. You know, praise God. But, you know, it was their accumulation of all those things going on at once that made it a very difficult year. So I remember 2016 ended, 2017 started. And at this point, we're in a home church. We really feel like, you know, we're feeling, our marriage is still a mess, but it's better, you know. And I think that, you know, we're at the point that we're at least working together peacefully, trying to make it better and giving it to God. 2017 continue to get crazy. It started with we had a neighborhood boy that was just an inappropriate behavior around Tessa, and that caused kind of a string of events that caused World War III on our cul-de-sac, which was a very nice, tight-knit cul-de-sac, good place to live. And then I lost. I had three friends that died that year. You know, one of them. Kind of all of them unexpected, actually. One of them was very unexpected. Just, you know, he'd had some health problems recently, but nothing that was like life-threatening, and then just suddenly passed away. Days after his funeral, someone who was very close to me for a very long time, he had cancer, had multiple surgeries, went downhill quick. He passed away in that November time frame. And then a couple days after his funeral, one of my friends was murdered. So it was just, you know, it was like, God, why is this? Like, I'm trying to get right with you, and I'm getting sued. I'm losing my best friend. My friends are dying. Like, what the heck is going on? And so I really felt like, okay, 2018 is the year that everything gets better. So a couple days before 2018 starts, get a message that the company I worked for just got bought by a bigger company. So I knew what the next year of my career kind of looked like, acclimating to that. But 3 days into the new year, I had to stay at work late to prepare a presentation for our new corporate owners. And when I left work, was at the stoplight at 29th and Rock and just slammed from behind by a drunk driver. He was going about 40 when he hit me. It was at 21st and Rock, so it wasn't like the highway or anything, but no tap of brakes or anything. Just drilled me from behind. I was behind an F-150, so banged me up pretty bad, specifically my spine. Took the most of it. You know, left me with spinal stenosis, but banged up with a few other injuries. And this is where things just really, for me, started falling apart, because it was constant pain from the moment I'd wake up. I mean, I would lay in bed for 5 minutes just to try to psych myself up just to sit, and then another 5-10 minutes to stand, and then, you know, getting shoes on and getting through the day. And, you know, at that point too, I had found, you know, I lost all the weight doing exercise. So now the one thing that I did like that was kind of my escape from everything else that was going on was running. So I couldn't work out. I was completely, you know, grounded, not going to the gym. And so it just continued to snowball. We'd have some ups, we'd have some downs. And then as that year was closing down, you know, we'd moved to this neighborhood. There was one day that it was a Sunday afternoon. And I was just in the worst pain that I'd been in. And we're 10, 11, 12 months into this injury. And I mean, I was, you know, I'd been praying, and when I prayed, I just didn't have hope. And I feel like my focus, you know, was, why am I praying? You know, God's not fixing me. I was going through that cycle, as we can get into when we're going through things and we're praying and hoping that God rescues us out of that. This particular day, I had stood up. I was on the couch, stood up, and immediately fell down because I was just in so much pain. I couldn't hold myself up. And so there was these moments of yelling. There was moments of crying, cussing. I mean, every emotion you can imagine. I just went down to the basement, and I just prayed for a little bit, sat quiet and listened for a little bit. And I heard his voice say, "You're going to get better. This is going to be okay. And you're going to use this to help others someday." Didn't know what any of that meant. But I felt something change in my heart that day, that I was no longer going to be focused on if I get better, because God had just told me things are going to get better. And I didn't have to worry about what my role is in getting better, because I knew that God was in control and God was going to guide me to that. And I didn't need to worry about that as much anymore. So I started, you know, from that point, just shifting and just kind of, you know, that growth mindset. I was spending more time in the Word, spending more time praying. We just moved to this neighborhood and tried out a couple churches. And one day said, "Why don't you just try out that church like 10 houses down the street? Why not?" Not going to lie, first time I came in here, I thought you guys were crazy. So, especially that guy. we were 5 minutes into the service, and Rachel just said to me, "I think this is where we're supposed to be." And as crazy and as uncomfortable as I was, I knew that she was right. And so I think we're about 3 weeks into attending here, and the next sermon series that Pastor Rob has is anxiety. And anxiety, I would say more than anything, is what has driven me from God, because it keeps my eyes and my heart focused on myself and how bad things are, and doesn't you know, allow God to do what he needs to do with my life. And so I can tell you, you know, growing up in the church, a lot of the scriptures that were part of that sermon series, I'd heard a million times and they were just cliche to me, but you know what? I was writing every single one of them down. And, you know, throughout the next couple of months, really felt my heart change, my attitude, just everything. I was, you know, for years I had been on anti-anxiety medication. One day just quit taking them. Don't recommend that. I posted that on Facebook once and somebody said, "Oh, you shouldn't quit like that. You can die." But obviously God had his hand on that, because I didn't. One thing that I did was I took those scriptures, a lot of the scriptures that stood out that Rob had as part of that sermon, and I made an everyday reminder on my phone. So I'd like an 8 o'clock reminder, and it would just be one scripture. So I would read that every day. That one scripture would pop up on my phone at 8 o'clock. I would read that. Then I have a 10 o'clock scripture, 2 o'clock scripture. You know, I had about 5 or 6 throughout the day, and I would just all throughout the day read them. And, you know, the one that I would say was probably the most impactful that I'll read out here as we as I close up here was Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And so I had to rewire my brain, because all my brain ever thought about was everything that was going wrong in my life and how much pain I was in and this and this and that. So I really started a focus of just gratitude every day, and writing down, journaling every day things that I was happy for. And that became my entire focus, was what am I thankful for God giving me instead of everything that was wrong in my life? And I'll tell you what, that's how I was able to beat, you know, anxiety. And eventually I made a full recovery. And the one thing that I can say is that experience of going through that car wreck was really the first time in my life, even having grown up in church, the first time in my life that I can ever say I really fully understood what it meant to surrender something to God and just completely give it up and let him do his thing, let him work. And it changed everything in my life. Thank you, guys.
Chuck, you move too fast. You got to slow down a little bit for me. Most people won't understand us runners, but we get it like that. Lord, just thankful for your son, and thankful that your presence has been with him most of his life. And I'm also thankful for situations, Lord Jesus, that drew him out and closer to you to experience you in a way that you had always made him to be. So, Lord, thank you for his story. Thank you for his journey. Thank you for what the dad he is and the husband he is and the man of God that you keep fashioning in him into be. Thank you for his witness to others. And, Lord, we just pray that you continue to seal him, protect their family, and, Lord God, use him. Lord, we're thankful for him and our family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good job, bro. Well, that was pretty rad. Anybody else just want to come up and share? No, we don't do that. I learned the hard way a few times. So what did we just hear? We just heard three stories of the walking, talking gospel this morning. Just powerful of how God redeems from the most heinous things that the enemy has for us. And in his goodness, he saves. I hope your faith was stirred. I hope your heart was challenged. I hope that you just give them some love. And it's not easy to stand up here and share that stuff, especially if it's not your normal role as to be in front of a bunch of people talking. But thank you, Jesus. Amen. I thank God for these stories and this journey that God has been on. There hasn't been a single second in any of those journeys or in yours where God, the omnipresent God of heaven, wasn't present doing something. And so may our hearts be open to it and awaken to it. And as we go into a time of worship this morning, I just want to challenge you and myself to think back over how good God has been in your journey. Like literally right now, just start to think of it. I'm going to give you a few, a minute or so, just to sit before the Lord and just remember. Let me give you a spoiler alert. God has been so good to you. God has been so kind and patient. And even though you don't always feel it, God's there and he's writing it out for his glory. Amen. And so we'll have that this morning. And so if you want to come forward, if you just want to spend that time just seeking the Lord, if you have a word for somebody, pray that you go and share it. But I'm just going to give us the next 30 seconds to a minute just to kind of sit before the Lord, think of some things we got. We're going to be praying over Sam this morning, who's getting ready to leave for the Marines. Hoorah. Hoorah. We'll do that in a minute, but first let's just sit before the Lord and just literally start to use your mind to think about how God has been good to you.